with the truth about Jeffrey Epstein gradually being revealed, everyone is desperately trying to distance themselves from him. And the statement made by Melania Trump the other evening is the latest example of that. She's the latest in a long line of people who are quick to point out that they never visited his private island, they never flew in his private jet, they weren't close to Epstein in any way, they never had any knowledge of what he was getting up to. At the same time, those who cannot make such denials or disclaimers are quick to say that they sincerely regret ever having anything to do with the man. And so it seems that Jeffrey Epstein has become the one person in recent history that nobody wants anything to do with. Nobody wants to be associated with in any way. Nobody wants to feature in the same photograph as he does. And the more you hear of what he was doing, then the more you can understand why people are reacting in the way that they do. But although Epstein is the latest example of someone that is considered to be so bad that nobody wants anything to do with, we need to remember that this is not a new phenomenon. Every society and every generation has had such bad characters. And as you read through the four Gospels, you quickly realise that there were such people back in Jesus' day. And you meet some of them in verses 27 to 32 of Luke chapter 5. Now, if you've joined for our communion evening communion service over recent months, then you may remember that we have considered the various ways in which Jesus has identified himself with sinners. He did so in his birth, you may remember. His genealogy demonstrates that. He did so in his baptism, and he did so in his miracles, as we realised the last time, the healing of the man with leprosy in verse 13 of Luke chapter 5 was a classic example of that. That man, you may remember, was one of first century society's untouchables because of his medical condition. And what you have in verses 27 to 32 are more of first century society's untouchables, not this time because of a medical condition, but this time because of their moral condition. The tax collectors of Jesus' day were considered to be the moral and social scum of society. Socially, they were hated and ostracized because they were employed by the occupying Roman authorities, and therefore they were seen as traitors. Morally, they were considered to be the lowest of the low because of the corrupt and dishonest way in which they made their fortune. The moral and the social reputation of the tax collectors back then was so bad that they were disqualified from being a witness in a court case. And they were almost certainly would have been excommunicated from the local synagogue. There's always been bad folk around. And these tax collectors were them in Jesus' day. And yet, what we discover in Luke chapter 5 is that Jesus calls such a bad character to be one of his followers. Verse 27 tells us, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Follow me. Does that surprise you this evening? In view of the fact that in the previous incident, Jesus has claimed to forgive a man his sins, and in doing so has effectively made a claim to deity. And so, that being the case, does it surprise you that this same Jesus should now call such a dodgy character as a tax collector to be one of his followers? If you had been appointed as director of mission for Jesus and had the responsibility of determining who should be recruited for his inner circle, as it were, would you have chosen someone with the social stigma and the moral reputation that Levi had? I suspect not. If we had been responsible for getting Jesus' mission in this world up and running, I suspect we would have gone for an inner circle made up of religious people. And if not religious people, then at the very least, respectable people. Respectable people whose moral and social standing in society was considered to be decent. People whose moral and social track record commanded a measure of respect. Those are the type of people we would have appointed. And yet here is Jesus calling a tax collector to join his inner circle. And the fact that he does so demonstrates that following Jesus is an undeserved privilege of undeserved grace. If Jesus had chosen his followers on the basis of merit of any description, regardless of whether that be moral or social or religious merit, moral or social or religious credentials, if Jesus had chosen his followers on the basis of merit or credentials, then Levi would never have become a follower of Jesus, would he? Never. And neither would you or me. And I say that because even if we haven't the reputation that Levi had, or the reputation that Epstein has, we are still the sinner that those men were. And therefore, the only reason we are gathered around this table tonight as followers of Jesus Christ is because God, in his great mercy, has called us. That's the only reason we're here. Because God, in his mercy, has called us. Just as it was undeserved grace that enabled Levi to become a follower of Jesus Christ, so it is undeserved grace that has enabled you and me to become followers of Jesus Christ. You have no more right to be a follower of Christ than crooked and corrupt Levi had. And if you don't understand that this evening, then you certainly wouldn't be the first. Did you notice what happened following Levi's calling and conversion? Having left his corrupt tax collecting booth behind to follow Jesus, Levi, we are told in verse 29, he held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And who should he invite along to the great occasion but... Now, let's imagine that you still have your director of mission hat on, and as such, you oversee Jesus' public engagements from day to day. You run his diary, so to speak, and so Levi knocks on your office door, and he comes to tell you that following his encounter with Jesus, he's invited Jesus around for dinner. And in response, you say, Oh, that's nice of you. That's really nice of you. But who else will be joining you and Jesus on that occasion? And in reply, Levi says, well, I was thinking they're all my former colleagues from the tax collecting office. I thought they might like to come along and meet this man, Jesus. And you say, you mean a bunch of men that are as crooked and as corrupt as you were? Yes, that's right, Levi says. That's who I'm hoping will come along. And on hearing that, you say to Levi, now look, Levi, the fact that Jesus invited you to join his inner circle, that was a remarkable demonstration of grace. But you don't want to push your luck too far and assume that Jesus is willing to associate with a whole crowd of corrupt tax collectors like you. And in reply, Levi says, it's too late. I've already invited them, and they're all coming, every single one of them. And so you lie awake that night wondering what will happen if the public or the press get to hear about this. What will it do for Jesus' reputation if he's seen socializing with a crowd of tax collectors? What if there's a picture on the front page of the Capernaum Chronicle and Jesus is surrounded by tax collectors? What will that do for Jesus' image and reputation? And the worst part of your nightmare is when you imagine what would happen if the religious hierarchy, i.e. the Pharisees, get to hear about it. Well, sure enough, your worst dreams are realized in verse 30, where we read, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Here is a man whom they've just heard claim to forgive a man's sin, and in doing so make a claim to deity. And they just cannot get their head around the fact that this same man would now want to eat with the moral and social scum of society. Why do you eat with such people? And now that the word has got out, what does Jesus do? Does he organize a press conference and publicly deny any association with the tax collectors? Does he insist that although spotted in the same venue as them, he never sat at the same table as them, he never ate from the same bowl as them, and he certainly never knew just how bad they really were? In other words, does Jesus seek to distance himself from the tax collectors? No, he doesn't. Instead, he says this in verse 31, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, you know it's not rocket science. Doctors don't spend their day drinking cups of tea and chatting to perfectly healthy people, do they? At least I hope not. No, they give their time and their attention to sick people, because it's sick people who need their help. And likewise, says Jesus, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, says Jesus, I've not come for those people who think that they are perfectly all right as they are. Instead, I've come into this world for sinners, including those sinners that society would label as the very worst of sinners. I've come for sinners, sinners who know they are sinners, sinners who recognise their desperate need of me. And so rather than distance himself from such people as tax collectors, Jesus says it's people just like them that I've come for. Isn't that great news tonight? To think that the eternal Son of the eternal God left heaven and came to this earth for sinners. That's great news. Because as I've said already this evening, even if you're not the publicly notorious crook that Levi was, you are nevertheless the sinner that he was. And the great news tonight is that it's sinners like you and me that Jesus came for. And what is even greater news is that it was for sinners like you and me that he made his way to the cross and died for. Please don't make the mistake that those Pharisees made and assume that Jesus came into this world for respectable religious people in order to pat them on the back and tell them how good they are. That's what they thought. But you see, such an explanation for the coming of Jesus will never explain why he made his way to the cross and laid down his life. The reason he went to the cross and died was because it was for sinners he had come into this world. And the reason he went to the cross and died was so that such sinners might have their sins forgiven and in doing so become his followers. Rather than distance himself from sinners, Jesus came and laid down his life for sinners. The mission of Jesus was a mission for sinners. And this table tonight is a vivid reminder of that. And so that being the case, if you recognize your own sinfulness tonight, if you're conscious of your sin in the sight of a holy God, then turn from your sin and trust in this Jesus. Trust afresh in this Jesus, because it was for sinners like you and me that he came and died. Do you realize that it's as sinners that we meet around this table tonight? It's as sinners that we look afresh to Jesus and his finished work on the cross for the forgiveness and the cleansing that we so much need. Because as we sang a few minutes ago, what can wash away my sin? The sin of last week. What can wash away my sin? The sin already of this day, and we're not even at the end of it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so it's as sinners, people who recognize our utter sinfulness in the sight of a holy God. People like Levi, who recognize their desperate need of Jesus. It's as people like that that we meet together tonight and remember our Saviour, and remember what he has done for us as sinners. Remember that he laid down his life so that we might know his forgiveness, and so that we might have the enormous privilege, like Levi had, of being one of his followers. That's why we're here tonight, as sinners who need a Saviour. We're here to give thanks for the Saviour that God has provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ.